If you would turn in your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2, or find that page in your worship guide. Before we get there, wanted to talk just for briefly, especially to those of you who are visiting this morning, but not just to those of you who are visiting. We're going to do something that is unusual in the life of our church. Mike talked about that. After the sermon, we're going to have a time to fill out our intention cards together. That's those cards that are in your worship guide as we enter into the giving aspect of this capital campaign season that we're in. If you're visiting with us, this is not normal at Church of the Redeemer. This is the first time we have had a capital campaign here in about 12 years. The initial one was to purchase this property. But it's a special time. We went back and forward a little bit on how to kind of recognize that this is a special time. Initially, and some of you know this, with my aversion to talking about money or dealing with money, my initial kind of preference was, hey, we'll just send out an email and say, hey, we need this amount, you know, send us, you know, something in the mail. And kind of leave it at that and not really talk about it very much. But God has been sanctifying me and reminding me that the Bible does talk a lot about money. And so we've been in Haggai for these past 5 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks to consider. And we've decided, we've asked the kind of people to hold off until we get through Haggai. And I want to thank you. It's like Mike said this already. It's been a really special time. I've met with and talked with a lot of you. And you've been super encouraging to me about this series and about the topic of money and about preaching and teaching on it. I think that's one of the fears I had in the back of my head whenever money kind of came up in Scripture was, oh gosh, people are going to hate you if you talk about money. You're going to make them feel awkward. They're going to not want to look at you, you know, and they're not going to want to be around you. And that's proved to be the opposite. And that's been very, very special for me. And we wanted to make this a special time. And so we didn't avoid it. We even thought, because there is biblical precedent in the rebuilding of the temple, we even thought about having a moment inviting people to come forward with their intention cards. Because it's a special time. It's a time of making a commitment. It's a family time together. It's a celebration. And so we thought about that, and there is biblical precedence for the people bringing their gifts to the temple and doing that corporately. But we ended up kind of somewhere in the middle. And so we're doing this together because we're a church family, and we're investing and engaging together. Does it feel a little bit strange to have a time where we're all doing it together? Probably yes. Might it feel a little bit forced for some of you? Probably yes. But we're a church family. And it's a special moment. And it's a moment for us to celebrate together. So that's why we're doing it this way. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. Okay, Haggai chapter 2. Beginning in verse 10. This morning what we're looking at is the gospel and prosperity. This is a sermon that Haggai gave, a word from the Lord, probably on December 18th, 520 B.C., so a long time ago. Let's read along in Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priests answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priests answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and their horses and their riders shall go down, each one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would breathe it into our hearts, our minds, and our souls. Oh Lord, what we need is you. We don't need necessarily more information about you. We need your very self. What we need, Lord, is more than some ideas or some recommendations about things that we can do to make our life a little bit better. We need your very self, your presence with us. And that is what you have promised. So we ask you to make good on your word, to do what you have promised, and to give us your very self. That as we receive your word, and as we sing your word, as we receive the Lord's Supper, as we sing again, and as we receive the benediction, that we would know that we are meeting with you and that you are here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, this morning we're going to go fast in Haggai because I want to make sure that we have time for everything else in the service. We're going to look at three things, okay? We're going to look at one lie of prosperity, of the prosperity gospel. One lie and one half truth and one true truth, okay? So the prosperity gospel is synonymous in North America and in the world with the health, wealth teaching of people who call themselves Christians. The prosperity gospel proclaims that there's a formula. Now, in the West, there are two forms of the prosperity gospel, okay? There's a hardcore prosperity gospel, and then there is a soft prosperity gospel. The hard one's easy to spot. It's pastors who've got great hair, really great teeth, and can tell a story. Great kind of use of their voice. And they promise, unashamedly, that there is a formula for you to follow in order for God to bless you. If you want to have good health, if you want to be prosperous financially, they have a formula, and it will guarantee that you will be prosperous. God will bless you if you follow the formula. And conversely, if you're sick or if you're suffering, it's because you're not following the formula. Something's wrong. Got to fix the formula. That's the hardcore prosperity gospel. The soft core version of that is a lot more prevalent and a lot more insipid. It's not as aggressive, but it does subtly promise you, hey, if you do these things, if you get with our program, you'll have a good life. You'll have a good marriage. Or your kids will grow up and they will be successful. And they will love you. And they will be proud of you, and you will be proud of them. And you'll have grandchildren, lots of them. And you'll have a wonderful American dream life. Now that is common in North American churches. It's common in the West. And here what we see as God speaks to Haggai is God is addressing that kind of formulaic thinking. First of all, one of the lies of the prosperity gospel. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, how are you going to get there? Because I read this passage with you. Hey, we're going to get there, okay? Trust me. Let's go to verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. What is going on here? We saw later on in the passage that God explains, hey, I'm talking about this people. I'm talking about you. God is talking about their past practices. If you remember our time in Leviticus, you remember that no, you can't have something that's been consecrated to God and a sacrifice and go around and touch stuff with it and confer that kind of holiness and that purity. It doesn't work that way. And what God is addressing here is the formula lie of the prosperity gospel in both its hard and soft versions. Because the people had believed that. We've seen that in Haggai. For the past 18 years, they have been doing the sacrifices. Remember, when they came back from exile, God had spoken to Cyrus, and Cyrus released the people from exile, sent them back with resources, and told them, you need to rebuild the temple. So 18 years ago, they started and they laid the foundation and they built the altar. And that enabled them to start doing the sacrifices that God prescribed. And so for the past 18 years, they've been doing that. They've been observing the Sabbath. They've been living right. They've been doing the right thing. But it had not led to financial blessing. It had not led to prosperity. And that's one of the lies about the prosperity gospel and all of its forms, is that there's a formula for you to unlock God's blessing. And we see here God saying, no, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. Because it doesn't get at the heart. There's a saying that's kind of synonymous to almost all cultures. This week I heard the Latino version of it, and it made me laugh. And it goes like this. You can put Prada on a monkey, but it's still a monkey. And that's the truth. The people had been dressing up with the external trappings. Externally, they'd been doing the right thing. But that hadn't changed what was on the inside. That hadn't changed what was on the inside. What does this mean for us? Similar stuff to what Haggai was addressing with his people. It's easy for us to fall into the habit of doing the right things and thinking, hey, I go to church, pray regularly. Hey, I've even been in a Bible study. You know, I actually read my Bible occasionally. Therefore, ... It's easy for us to fall into doing things and kind of going through the motions. And sometimes we get there slowly. It's not like we wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think I'd like to go through the motions of Christianity for the next year. Right? We fall into that where we're just in this habit. And we're going through the externals. We're just doing the things. But that doesn't lead to financial blessing. And what that leads to is we can get kind of angry with God, right? When things are not going well. When things are not falling in line. I remember struggling with this as my kids got to kind of middle school and high school, and they weren't turning out the way I wanted them to turn out. They were treating me in ways I would never have treated my parents. I remember saying, this is not fair. I'm a much better parent to them than my parents were to me. Sorry, Mom, I know you're listening. Sorry, Mom. And this is not fair. I was angry at God. And I had these conversations. I would never have spoken to my dad that way. This is not fair. And we can get angry at God when we follow the formula and it doesn't work. And our culture really encourages that. We live in a culture where the promise is in everything. In everything. It's all around us in commercials and in TV and everything. It's in the air that we breathe. It's in kind of how we are taught and how we are raised and how we're formed. And that is, you deserve a better life than this. And there's a formula for you to follow. And if you follow that formula, it will deliver. And so we get frustrated and angry when we realize it's a lie. There isn't a formula to follow. That's the lie of the prosperity gospel in all of its forms. Secondly, there is a half-truth. But we're going to focus on the true part of this half-truth, and then we'll come back later to talk about how it's not fully true. Look with me at verse 13. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. So with every work of their hands and what they offer is unclean. Verse 15 says, now then, consider from this day forward. Should have mentioned this earlier on. Consider. We see that three times in this passage. It's a very important phrase. Consider. That phrase is kind of saying, give careful thought. Literally, it says, set your heart on this. So God is trying to get their attention and saying, consider, pay careful attention, set your heart on this. What he's saying here is that the opposite from the previous illustration. That yes, things that are contaminated can contaminate other things. Things that are unclean can make other things unclean. And God lets them in and reminds them of what's been going on. Verse 15. Now then, consider from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? God's saying, consider this. Pay careful attention. Look back and remember. Set your heart on this. Look back. Before you started to rebuild, how were you doing? Read on in verse 15. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. So when you came to your pile of your revenue, okay, your produce, you know, when you came to, whether it's your, we could say, when it came to your bank account or when you went to your grain barn, same thing. There were 20 there, you thought, 20 measures. But when you got there, there were only 10. Read on. When you came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. Verse 17. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. What's the half-truth of the prosperity gospel here? The half-truth is there is blessing in blight. It's the word that God uses. I blighted you. That's when the crops get spoiled. That's when there's an infection. That's when they are ruined. There is blessing in blight. Now, with the prosperity gospel, what that means is that comes along. It's like, okay, something's wrong. You're sick. You know, you've got bad health. There's something wrong with your kids. You're not wealthy. Therefore, you're not following the formula. Well, that's a half-truth. Because we do see in Scripture here God say, hey, I made you suffer loss financially in order to bless you. As we saw earlier in Haggai, this meant that like they never felt like they had enough. They never felt like they were getting ahead. And God said, yeah, I did that to you. I made your kind of your resources evaporate. And we can understand that. You ever kind of wonder when you look at your Visa bill, your bank account, where did it all go? That's the dynamic here. God brought blight and frustration in order to turn their attention to him. About 18 years ago, I stood in a courtroom in Missouri where the Right Honorable Judge Limbaugh, a distant uncle, it turns out, of Rush Limbaugh, the talk show radio guy. And I stood there with a group of other people and was sworn in as an American citizen. It's a very passionate moment, and the Right Honorable Limbaugh gave us all a very serious speech. Told us that we were no longer, after the ceremony was over, we would no longer be citizens of our prior countries. That our allegiance there would end. That it was done. The U.S. government would be sending letters to our former countries of residence to say, hey, such and such a person is now a citizen of the United Kingdom. A citizen of the United States. Can you know what I mean? This is now a citizen of the United States and no longer belongs to you. All their allegiances are done. They gave this big impassioned speech about it. He said, bring the best with you. Bring the best of your cultures with you. But now you belong to America. And I went through the ceremony and swore with a little wry smile. Because you see, I am not a citizen of the United Kingdom where I was born. I was born in Scotland, part of the United Kingdom. But I'm not a citizen. I am a subject. That means I was born under a monarch. Okay? So I was not a citizen of that country by choice. I was a subject because I was fortunate enough to be born under the rule of the monarch. And so when the U.S. government sends that letter, the Queen ignores it. Now, I am 100% positive sure she sits in her mailroom and reads my letter and actually said, no, Ewan Kennedy belongs to me. Thank you very much, and put it away. But it leaves me in a situation where I can legally travel on two passports, which made me feel a whole lot better about becoming an American citizen, because I could tell my mom and my family that no, I was still British, I was still Scottish at heart. What God is addressing here is how we can spiritually try to live as if we are in two kingdoms. How we can have one foot in one and one foot in the other. How we can say, yes, I'm a servant of God. But how we can also try to live for ourselves. How we can try to live for ourselves. And when God sees our hearts are divided, he will bring blight in order to bless us. For us to ask the question, what's going wrong? Who am I living for? Why am I not happier? And it's God's great blessing, I think, in North America and in the West for us to be beginning to grapple with the question, why are we not happier? Why are we not happier? We have more. We have greater things. We have smartphones or supercomputers in the palm of our hand. We're connected to the Google and everything. I mean, we got information. Tip of her fingers. Why am I not happier? I believe it's because God brings blight in order to bless us. And that's what he's reminding the people. And that's one of the half-truths of the prosperity gospel. Lastly, we come to something that's another half-truth, but it's even more true. And that is this. Obedience is connected to financial flourishing. Never thought I'd be saying that as a Presbyterian pastor. You know, it kind of rings all sorts of bells for me. My theological training, you know, my pastoral experience. It's like, what? Did I just say that? Yes, let me say it again. Obedience is connected to financial flourishing and blessing. Let's go to verse 19. Pick back up. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. Yielded nothing. But then God says this, but from this day on, I will bless you. One of the things that we have to do in Haggai is we have to ask, okay, why this prophecy? No. Haggai does something that's slightly unusual with a consistently unusual regularity. That is, he gives us the dates of his prophecies. A lot of prophecies are dated, but Haggai, it's a little unusual just how consistently the dates are given. And this prophecy that we're looking at this morning came about 12 weeks after they had started building. About 6 weeks after the one that we looked at last week where God encourages them to be courageous. So 3 months after they had started building, we have this prophecy. 3 months ago, we saw this in Haggai 1, the people responded. Haggai 1 verse 12 says this, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And the people feared the Lord. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts on, and it gives us a date, on the 24th day of the month and the 6th month and the 2nd year of Darius the king. So it gives us a date. For 3 months, they've been working. And God has told them a couple of times now about how he blighted them and about how he was the one behind their financial distress. People responded, and God twice has told them in chapter 1, the beginning of chapter 2, that he saw their obedience. And what he said is, I will be with you. I will be in your midst. That was his response. 3 months have gone by. Now, if you are the people of God in Haggai's day, and you've heard this message about how God has been bringing financial frustration and making things evaporate in order to get your attention, what do you want to hear from God? What do you want to hear from God? Yes, you want to hear about his presence. God says, I am with you. But also, what do you want to hear? Come on. I know what I want to hear. Kind of like, okay, I'm building, God. I'm giving some resources. How are the barns doing? You know, how are the crops looking? I mean, you want to hear, okay, you're going to stop this, okay? I'm giving sacrificially. See? You know, here we go, God. You know, I'm building the temple. You know, how is it going with our bank accounts? Are you going to change this around? Are you going to turn this around? You're having these conversations like we've had with each other if you're married with your spouse. You know, are we going to give that much? Well, I mean, if we give that much, what about this? What about that? They're probably having those conversations. Like, honey, you're going to go work on the temple again today? You know, have you seen the crops? You know, if the crops are anything like last year, they're going to need some work. And for 3 months, God has not said what he now says here. Yes, he talked about future financial blessing. He reminded them the gold and the silver was all his. But that's all he said 6 weeks ago. And so we have these dates to remind us that for 3 months, they've been working. For 3 months, they've been working. And it looks like now they have gotten to a good place. They have enjoyed the presence of God. They're still being faithful. And after all that time, God says, from this day forward, I will bless you. He's talking financially. Because financial blessing and God's financial flourishing, it is connected to our obedience. Heather and I have been married 25 years this year. 25 years. And for about half of that time, at least half of that time, over 10 years, my wife has been working on her chess pie recipe. For those of you who do not know what chess pie is, I grieve for you. Chess pie consists of these things. Eggs, flour, sugar, milk, butter, and cornmeal. It's like all that is good and holy in the South, right? There's a little salt in there and a little white vinegar. My wife got this recipe from the lady, Miss Edna, who was her mother's nanny. Her mother grew up with Miss Edna as her nanny. And Edna's chest pie was legendary. Heather's grandfather raved about Edna's chest pie. Edna would cook it for Heather and her family when she was growing up, especially at Thanksgiving. And Heather's dad raved about Miss Edna's chest pie. Men rave about chest pie because we are so dumb that we want to eat heart attacks all day long. It's a beautiful dessert. But for 10 years, Heather couldn't get it right. And it was frustrating. And what she realized was that Miss Edna had in her mind the recipe, but she wasn't writing that down. And when Heather talked with her about it when she was old, she kind of just gave her, you know, amounts, a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And so initially it was too runny. You have to cook it longer. And Heather tried all sorts of things. And finally, after about 10 years, she got it right. And it is good. Because instructions and ingredients and proportions are important. Now, if you're tracking with me, you're going to be thinking, wait a minute, Pastor, that sounds a little bit like a formula. Didn't we just say that there is no formula? Yeah, I did say that, and still I'm going to say this. God's Word does tell us what it looks like to obey. And when our hearts and our actions are not united in devotion to God, Scripture tells us God withholds. And it tells us regularly He withholds financially. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, we're going to go to the New Testament. This is Paul. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And he goes on to clarify, he's not just talking about seeds and the fields. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And he goes on in 2 Corinthians 9 to kind of explain what we're saying here. Yes, there's a connection between full heart obedience and God's financial blessing and financial flourishing. Jesus said the same thing about obedience in John 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come down to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus is saying in all the different forms and from all the different angles, love and obedience go together. And if you don't obey me, then you don't actually love me. Now that feels formulaic, but we know this is how it works in our relationships. If you want to have a friendship, if you want to be a friend, if you want to have a happy marriage, you can't just say the right things. You got to do the right things. And when you stop doing both, then things suffer. Right. When you stop doing the actions of love, if you're not actually listening, if you're not actually engaging, if you're not actually spending time, then it doesn't matter what you say. Our actions and our hearts need to be united in obedience. And that's what God is seeing in His people. They are serving Him with thankfulness. What does this mean for us? First of all, God wants our hearts and our actions. And we've got to give Him both. And sometimes we can say, "Oh, I love you," and we can sing the songs. But then God's Word calls us to look at our actions and say, "Okay, maybe I love something else more." And God wants our actions and our hearts. So the question for us is, you know, where's my heart divided? You know, where am I living really for something else? What has my affection more? And it can be a lot of things. It can be money. It can be prestige. It can be respect. It can be recognition. It can be image. It can be our families. It can be our homes. We can live for other things. It calls us again to look at our lives and say, okay, is His presence on earth and an eternity with Him in heaven, is that enough for me? Is that my sole hope? Or have all these other things kind of begun to creep in? where these other earthly temporary things become my greatest good. Good things in the wrong place. And then we see here this reminder with an Haggai. God desires to bless His people. God desires to bless His people. He's eager to do it. And we see here that the people had fallen in love with God again. Looks like it took them 3 months. But they'd fallen in love in God again, where God had their hearts as well as their action. And God was eager to bless them. They weren't looking just for the resources. They were looking for God. And so what this means for us is the continual reminder to come back, to look to God as our reward. Our reward. That He and His presence, that's what we live for. And that's why we give. Out of a sense of thankfulness and a sense of freedom, with joy and gratitude, because He's been good to us. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your loving presence. We thank You for Your love to Your people, as we have seen in Haggai, Your perseverance with them, Your grace, Your provision, and Your generosity and the passion with which You love them. And we ask, God, that You would love us with that same passion and grace and generosity and forbearance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.